Welcome to today's Bible study. I'm Fernando, your host. Let's go ahead and open it with a moment of silence, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. All right, let's go ahead and take communion for today to get our day started. Please get your elements ready. Please go out there and get a piece of bread. If you don't have any juice, use water, whatever beverage you may have. It's a liquid. It's a wonderful liquid, wonderful water, wonderful blood of the Lamb. Let's go ahead and pray and lift up the bread and say, Father God, we thank you, Lord God, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, on a mission. Thank you, Lord God, for duty that he went and done his job. He done your will, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. You did this for us, for the love of the Father. And we saw how much you loved the Father by being obedient to him, and how much you loved us for going through the cross to you. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the fears. Thank you for the hurts. Thank you for the whips that they whipped in your back. Thank you, Jesus, that you bled and they scorched you and took your life from you, Jesus. Thank you that you did that for me. Thank you, Jesus, for this bread that symbolizes your body. This we do in remembrance of you, Jesus. You died for us. Thank you. Thank you for putting us on your shoulder. Thank you for carrying us on your shoulder, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. We are so grateful. We needed that, Lord, and you did that for us. Thank you for being so kind and so merciful and so gracious, for dying on the cross for us, to giving us eternal life. Let's go ahead and partake of the bread. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Holy, holy, holy is he. Then Jesus took the cup and said, this is my blood for the making of the New Testament and for the taking away of the sins of the world. Takes away our guilt, takes away our sinfulness, cleanses us completely, restores our souls, makes us happy, joyful. We are rich in Christ Jesus. We are strong in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Be thank you, Jesus, for making us rich, making us strong, making us able and capable. Thank you for these things. Thank you for this blood that takes away the sins of the world. Hallelujah. We praise you and we thank you. Let's go ahead and partake of the wonderful blood. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Repeat after me, say, holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy, holy is he. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, one more time. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit, Father. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being inside of us. And a residence, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and the Word of God have taken residence inside of us. Praise God. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for that incredible miracle and accomplishment. You wrote your laws in our hearts and our minds. Hallelujah. Thank you for that. Amen. Amen. Let's get into our Bible college curriculum, please. Let's exercise the Word of God for today. April 27th. Obedience, no small thing. Luke 6:49 says, "But he that hear it and do it not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of the house was great." Luke 6:49. "But he that hear it again and do it not." Do you ever have seasons in your life when it seems like every time you go to church and every time you spend time in prayer and every time you open the Bible, you receive something, a revelation from God? I do, spiritually. Everything will be going great. I'll be higher than a Georgia pine. Then suddenly something starts to happen. I start drying up in spiritual things. It seems like it doesn't make any difference what I pray or how much I read the Word. I can't get anywhere spiritually. I'm so dry, my spirit is creaking. That used to baffle me. I didn't know what the cost was. I didn't have any sin in my life. I taken care of that. I was still praying, still meditating, still acting on and confessing the Word. But instead of getting result, I was getting nowhere. I stand in front of my mirror and confess faith over and over again. And the only thing that happens was my voice got tired. If that's ever happened to you, may I make a suggestion? Backtrack and find out the last thing God told you to do and you didn't do it. So go do it. It's probably nothing big, just a seemingly small thing like pray for your enemies, make them something and don't let no one find out. Give them something after you pray. But believe me, those minor disobedience, if you continue, will dry up the flow of the Spirit just like the major ones will. Work on those resentments. Write them down and pray for them for 5 weeks. Keep lifting them up to God and saying, "Bless this person with health, houses, riches, and inheritance from fathers, and a prudent wife, spouse that's from the Lord." Proverbs, find the scripture. Or you can say, "Lord, bless this person with prosperity, health, and happiness." Very simple. Amen. It'll happen. You got their names inside an envelope, sealed it, and get that resentment out once and for all. It will come out, folks. Even the hurt, whatever hurt, offense you have, write it down and pray. It will happen. Your actions will bring up the desired results, and you will be free. You know, you won't even remember the offense when you meet the person. That's the miracle, folks. Wouldn't that be a miracle? That's a miracle. Most of us don't realize that we'll get on our knees and say, "Oh, Lord, I really want to serve you. May I go to China? How about Africa? Or I'll go to Russia." But when God says, "Go next door, go pray for your enemies," you shrug it off. "I can't do that," we'll say. "My enemy doesn't like me. Besides, he's not going to change." I know those kind of people. My relatives will never change. They'll never stop drinking and brawling. Or you'll say, "I want to be a big preacher so they can, like Shambach, and get a big tent and provide a big rally." If you've done something like that, repent. Then pick up where you left off and do what God directed. And from now on, remember, no matter how insignificant God's instructions may seem, obeying them is no small thing. It does simple acts of obedience that will make your spiritual house stand or fall. All the same time, things combined become director of our lives. All the small things combined becomes the direction of our lives. Excuse me. Reading Luke 6:1 through 10 says, Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day, a report came that the manager was wasting his employment's money. So the employer called him and said, What's this I hear about you getting your report in order? Get your report in order because you're going to be fired. The manager thought to himself, now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches and I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I am fired. So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, how much do you owe him? The man replied, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil. So the manager told him, take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. And how much do you owe my employer? He asked the next man. I owe him 1,000 bushel of wheat, was the reply. Here, the manager said, take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. Here's a lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. Amen. Amen. Now, isn't that interesting on that passage? I looked it up in the Spanish and I looked it up here and there and looked in resources. And the final analysis, what it says, the money that we're getting is questionable when we're working for somebody. Say, for instance, we work for a brewing company, okay? And you know, and the statistics are that less than 4,000 people in California alone every year are dying from driving and drinking alcohol beverages, okay? But you're working for the beverage. You know, you're taking care of your family, you're going to church, you're paying your 10% here and there. And here's the irony, is that you're using it to honor God, and God knows that for us to be, we're contaminated with this world and these situations and everything, and people are going to drink anyway, right? And people need a lesson of hard knocks to see others that they didn't stop drinking. So what I'm saying is, once we give our money or use our money for the cause of good, like give to the homeless or the children, orphans, or even helping our family members, you know, as long as they're growing places and doing things. I don't know, folks. Got to let the Holy Spirit guide you in this one. But my point is that our obedience opens up the heavens for us through Jesus Christ. We're already saved. I don't know what I'm saying. Let me read it here. It says, this story teaches the importance of using our material possessions to help bring eternal life and spiritual blessings to others. If the shrewd accountant is commended for cleverly using his talents for winning friends and influence people, how much more the honest steward who dedicates all to God, using material possessions and God-given talent merely for personal enjoyment with no concern for others is wrong. That may mean that our possessions have possessed us, or that our goods have become our gods. Serving God alone will lead us to recovery. Hallelujah. That's what I wanted to say. I was from the Living, New Living Testament Recovery Bible. Life Recovery Bible. And the first part I read was from KCM. KCM Ministries, Ken and Gloria Copeland. Amen. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. And our next reading is the 28th. Thank you for being here with me. I've been up since 3:33. And now it's exactly almost 7 o'clock. I did a wash and load already. You believe that? I got on my elliptical. No, excuse me, on the bouncer and did some exercise there. Get the blood flowing. Wonderful thing. Wonderful, wonderful thing. Oh, one of my friends gave me a new computer. Well, it's new to me. It's about maybe 10 years old, but it's huge. 20-inch screen, has stereo system built in. The old computer I had was had all these boom boxes in the bottom and all these little speakers, and everything is built in on this. It just picks up the signal, and it's excellent stereo system. And I can see my material very, with a 20-inch thing. So thank you, God. Thank you, God. All right, reading the 28th, Exodus 3, 11 and 12. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. Exodus 3, 11 and 12. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly, God said, I will be with thee. Exodus 3, 11, 12. Have you ever had a Holy Spirit-inspired dream? A dream of doing something really great for Jesus? A dream of being so prosperous, for instance, that you can finance a nationwide revival? A dream of leading thousands of people to the Lord? Yes, 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 to all the above. At one time or another, you probably have, but perhaps you backed away from it. You thought, oh my, I couldn't do that. Satan's kept me defeated for so long. I have a poor self-image. If so, I have some good news for you. If you believe God, even a poor self-image won't keep you from success. Look in the book of Exodus and you'll see a man who proved that. His name was Moses. Moses didn't have a very good self-image. He made a terrible mistake early in his career. It was a mistake that drove him into the wilderness and kept him there for 40 years, herding someone else's sheep. He once dreamed of being a deliverer of God's people, but no more. As far as he was concerned, he was finished, a failure, a flop. But God didn't think so. In fact, when God came to Moses in that wilderness, he didn't ask for Moses' credentials. He didn't mention his shady history. He just told him to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let God's people go. Moses, however, was still wrestling with his poor self-image. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? He stammered. You know what God said in response? He just said, certainly I will be with thee. Repeat after me. Say, certainly the Lord is with me. Say that again. Certainly the Lord is with me. One more time. Certainly the Lord is with me. Amen. You see, it doesn't matter who Moses was. What mattered was that the living God was present. The same thing is true for us today. We don't need a history of success behind us to answer God's call. We don't need a string of spiritual credentials. All we need is the presence of the Lord. Let's say it again. Say, certainly the Lord is with me. You know, if we say it often enough times, it will come to pass and we will feel it. And the more we say it, the more we will get skillful at saying it and having it come to pass. Certainly the Lord is with me. Think about that when the devil tells you you're a failure. When he says you'll never be able to do what God has put in your heart to do. Put him in his place. Tell him it doesn't matter who you are, because all that matters is the living God is within us and he is with us. Say it again. Certainly the Lord is with me. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, please. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. Moses! Moses! Here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you, and this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very moment. Excuse me, mountain. Worship God at this very mountain. But Moses protested, If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, The God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, What is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am, or I will be what I will be. Interesting. I like that redemption better. I will be what I will be. And the Lord tells us in his many names that he will be what we need him to be. That's why our imaginations play a vital role in what we desire of the Lord for our betterment. Amen. Now, Moses felt totally unqualified to fill the role God was commanding him to assume. He was well-educated, having grown up as the son of the princes. He knew the ways of the royal court of Egypt, all their laws, their ways, and their metric systems. He also had great leadership ability, which he would demonstrate for the next 40 years. These qualities made him the best man for the job. But Moses was unable to see or accept this reality. He didn't have an accurate sense of who he was. Perhaps he saw himself as a fugitive murderer, worthy of no greater than shepherding his father-in-law's livestock. Often our past mistakes blind us to our present gifts. We need to see ourselves as God sees us and then respond accordingly. Amen. You know, one of the ways that I always encourage others to do is to accept and say, I thank God I did that. And accept it with thanksgiving and joy because God is going to use it for you to build your empire, your calling, and get your motions. When we don't accept what we've done, we're not accepting God's forgiveness. I believe they go hand in hand. You know, we're saying, well, God, I know how to fix it. I'll just go back and keep mourning of the past thing I did and keep putting the man of God down, the person that you made in your image. You know, amen. Let's just do what the Bible says. Thank God I did it. I'm thankful, God. I'm a misfit. I thank you, God, I messed up. That puts us in neutral ground, like humbleness, which is capable of receiving new instructions. I will be with you, saith the Lord God. I am the one who has sent you. I will be what I will be. I will be what you need me to be. I will be with you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, thank you, God, for being with us as we call upon you, Lord God. Thank you for the great I am that I am. Hallelujah. Thank you for the eternal name of the Lord God, Yahweh. Yahweh, all his name. Yahweh, our shepherd. Yahweh, our healer. Our banner. Yahweh, our provider. Hallelujah. Amen. Our friend. All right, let's go to the last reading today, please. For the 29th. Might as well do the 30th, too. We're so close. End of the month, April 29th. Don't let the devil put one over on you. These articles are by Gloria and Kenny Copeland. John 8:44. When the devil speaks a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. When the devil speaketh a lie. Hallelujah. What a good topic. John 8:44. Some people find it difficult to believe God's promises because they're seeing so many things in the natural world that seem to contradict them. They've seen faithful tithers go broke. They've seen sick Christians fail to receive their healing. In reality, it would be more accurate to say that they think they've seen those things because, you see, there's a deceiver at work in the world, a deceiver who's busily doing the same thing he's been doing ever since the Garden of Eden, tricking mankind into believing God's word isn't true. And after working on it for thousands of years, he's mastered at it. He's a master at it, at deception. Think about the next time he tries to make things look as though God's word is not going to work for you. When he makes it look like all hope is lost, say, I don't care about appearances. I believe the word and I refuse to doubt it. Amen. Say that with me. Say, I don't care about appearances. I believe the word and I refuse to doubt it. If God said it, I believe it. If God said it, that settles it. I accept that. Let me show you what I mean. Have you ever seen a magic show where there's someone crawls inside a box and then it saws in half? You see it with your own two eyes. The guy's feet are sticking out on one end of the box and his head is poking out the other. And the box is plainly cut in two. Then the magician slides the two halves back together and the saw apart fella jumps out of the box in one piece. Now tell me, do you really believe, even for a moment, that fella was truly cut in half? Of course not. You knew that you'd seen a trick, a deception. Something that appeared in one way when in reality it was a different way altogether. You may have not known how it was done. You may not have been able to explain it, but you knew a person could be sawn in half, then put back together, so you refused to believe your eyes. That's exactly the way you need to be where the Word of God is concerned. You need to learn to trust it and rely on it to such an extent that when Satan shows you something in the natural world that appears to contradict it, you just say, well, I saw that, but I'm not going to be gullible enough to believe it. I'm just going to stick with the word. Amen. If you do that, the father of lies will never be able to put one over you. Okay, let's go to say that with me. Say, well, I saw that, but I'm not going to be gullible enough to believe it. I am just going to stick with the word. Amen. Or you can simply say, thank you very much. You just reminded me to praise the Lord. You say that? Thank you very much. You just remind me to praise his word. Thank you very much. I choose to praise and believe the word of God. Thank you very much. I choose to render praise and belief and glory unto the Word of God. Amen. If you do that, the Father of life will never be able to put one over on us if we do that. Amen. Okay, let's go to Psalm 119, 89 to 104. These are some of my favorite psalms, especially this one we're going to read. Your eternal word, O Lord, stands firm in heaven. Your faithfulness extends to every generation. As enduring as the earth you created, your regulations remain true to this day, for everything serves your plans. If your instructions hadn't sustained me with joy, I would have died in my misery. I will never forget your commandments, for by them you give me life. I am yours. Rescue me, for I have worked hard at obeying your commandments. Though the wicked hide along the way to kill me, I will quietly keep my mind on your laws. Even perfection has its limits, but your commands have no limit. Oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are my constant guide. Yes, your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are my constant guide. Yes, I have more insight than my teachers, for I am always thinking of your laws. I am even wiser than my elders, for I have kept your commandments. I have refused to walk in any evil path so that I may remain obedient to your word. I haven't turned away from your regulations, for you have taught me well. How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way. Amen. Now, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for the reading of these words. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Now, let's go ahead and go to our next reading for the 30th, and we'll be done for the month. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful words of life we have here. From faith to faith, daily devotional. Amen. KCM, April the 30th. Be a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8 from the Amplified Bible says, let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purpose in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion, for God loves, that is, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without. A cheerful, joyous, prompt-to-do-it giver. And God is able to make all grace, every favor, and earthly blessing come to you in abundance. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8. Some people say you need to give it till it hurts. Don't you believe it? God doesn't want gifts given in pain. He wants gifts given in joy, the other way around. In fact, those are the only kind of gifts that pleases him. That's why he tacked his promise of abundance unto his command about cheerful giving. The two are connected. Cheerful, full of faith, even hilarious giving. That is the key that unlocks the treasure house of God. Have you ever seen a group of people give that way? I have. I'll never forget it. I was at a camp meeting years ago when offering time turned into a spontaneous supernatural celebration. Ken was singing Bread Upon the Water, and the people were just dancing their way down the aisles to give their money. The joy in that place was glorious. Great healings and miracles were done that night. But what stood out to me above all was how joyous and hilarious the people brought their offering to God. The offering wasn't extracted from them like a dentist extracts teeth. It was brought forth gladly. The concept of giving till it hurts didn't come from God. He'd rather you give $10 with a kind of joy than $20 grudgingly. In 2 Corinthians 8:11-12, the Apostle Paul urges the church in Corinth to give with eager willingness. Eager willingness, that's what God looks for. If we haven't given that way in the past, let us make a firm commitment to start. Let us repent for the times we've given grudgingly. Let us spend some time, serious time, with God and His Word in our prayer closet. So when we give again, we can be ready and give with a willing, cheerful heart. Put the pain of giving behind. Let us become a cheerful, joyous, prompt-to-do-it giver. And believe me, your blessings will abound. Amen. Let's go ahead and read 2 Corinthians 9:6-15. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat it. In the same way, He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when you take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. Amen. I thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. Now, the more spiritual seeds we plant by generously helping others, the Life Recovery Bible says, the more spiritual seeds we plant by generously helping others, the greater will be our harvest of spiritual fruit. God never forces us to give. He wants us to give with willing hearts. God is not only interested in what we do, He is also interested in the attitudes and motives behind our actions. Some of us may feel we don't have much to offer people in need. Our lives may be in ruins. We may have gone into debt to support destructive habits. But even if we have nothing else to give, we can share our stories of how God gave us a second chance. As little as this may seem to us, it may be the gift of life to others in the throes of addiction and the need of direction. Amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah. I really do admire the Bible, how it even tells us, you know, that God will help us in our daily tasks to crank out more power, more resources of our work. You know, how are we able to give generously when we're, you know, stealing from Paul to pay Peter, that kind of deal? How can we give generously when in back of our mind it says, well, I gave sacrificially. You know, there's a lot of inventions that men put on here, and the Bible and the KCN ministries and so forth tell you the truth. You know, I remember my pastor in a church, he said, give happily, give joyfully, but we'll take an offering from a grudge. And everybody would laugh. We'll accept an offering from someone who's feeling bad about their lives and thinking that if they give, you know, God's going to straighten out their lives and so forth. And I did that from experience, folks. I gave out of guilt. I gave out of this and that so much that it habitually got to where it hurt me. You know, I wasn't taking care of my loved ones. I was just concerned with the church. and thinking this, well, someday I'm going to be a big giver, more giver, I'll be able to take care of all the bills and so forth. So let me put $1,000 on the credit card. I know you haven't done that. And Lord, thank you, Father, for the razzling and the education of a joyful giver. So today, I pray that I be in the position of having peel-off money. That's our goal for the wife and I. You know what peel-off money is? That we have a roll of money. I say, here, let me take care of that bill for you. Here, let me buy you groceries for today. Here, let me buy you a tire if you need a tire. You know, let us be generous in the area of giving. Here, let me pay for that gas bill, whatever's bugging you. Amen. You know, little signs of things like that, it'd be huge for others. I know it was huge for me when I was selling real estate. My sister come along and she goes, you need 20 bucks. And she willingly gave me 20 bucks, happily. And boy, how I remember the joy of her giving and the joy of me receiving, because I gave myself away. I've been in the ministry for a long time myself. And a lot of failure. I thank God. And a lot of success too. They go hand in hand, folks. I always remember the incredible miracles that God provides, the joys of my heart. This is a true thing, folks. I was having some yard sales and a Christian lady passed by, talked to her with her dog, her and her husband and her children are down the street. And they told me what kind of ministry they're in or whatever. And then one day, I was in the back and I ran out of coffee stirrers of all. And I'm thinking, Lord, it'd be nice to have some coffee stirrers. And yep, the lady had put something in front of my door during the week. That same day, that moment I said coffee stirrers, they appeared in front of my doorstep. And I went, and there were some, you know, and they were red and white like candy cane, and it reminded me of the purity of Jesus. And I still keep one or two around just to remember. Now, I've done it before. We've done it with various things, joyful. You know, oh, Lord, it'd be nice to have a bit bigger and better TV to see the, the Victory Channel or something in that nature. And poop. Hey, Fernando, you need a television? You know. So now I cheerfully give televisions away. There was a poor family that came out here and they collect metal. I gave them a lot of things and I knew they had their eye on this TV and they had their eye on my toaster and so forth. So we give toasters away and we give TVs away because I can't give a toaster away. I put the toaster down and I get a brand new one back. Folks, this is a true thing. I get a TV away and I get a TV back. Hallelujah. I give a car away and I get cars back. Huh. So I'm giving you a love. I love you. God bless you. I encourage you. Believe me, we're in the winning side. Praise the Lord. Thank Him. Thank Him for your old seeds that you gave grudgingly. The seeds are still there. We go back in time and we rejoice that we gave out of desperation. We gave out of hunches that maybe we can pay off these bills by giving, you know. Amen. You know, it just gives a chance to honor God. He said in His word, He goes, make sure the lights are on my house and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour you down a blessing that you will not be able to maintain. Hallelujah. And to this day, I cannot maintain any more blessings. The blessings of the Lord. I mean, I got all kinds of projects and no room. I remember one time I needed a car. I had a Mercedes-Benz. I was selling real estate. Uh-oh. Here comes. I'm holding you back. One more. Remember. I was selling real estate and I bought a new Mercedes-Benz. Not new. It was used. Excuse me. It was new to me. And I just loved the car. I loved the stereo system and everything. And then I'm paying my payments really good. And then I had I made a check to the state for the taxes. you know? And somehow that check didn't make it through. Why? Because I'm in real estate, right? So I went down there and I paid the check right away. I went, well, as soon as I got notice, I went down there and I paid it and I made it right to the state office or whatever. But the state had contacted the credit union, who had loaned me the money, and they sent their grubby big old guys, their mountain men, to come and get the car, the Mercedes-Benz. And I couldn't believe it. I said, hey, I paid it. I got the receipt right here. So sorry, we're here to pick up the car. And you got to pay the $300 and something that's costing for us to repossess the car at that time of the 80s. And I grudgingly gave him the keys and so forth. I pulled a couple of things from the thing. And then I stopped the guy. Hey, wait a minute. He goes, no. I want those mats. I paid good money for those mats. You better give me those mats. Oh, boy, I lost it, folks. I wanted my mats. And the guy finally, he just, 6 foot, 400-pound guys, ooh, okay, here, man, take your mats, you know. And so I started thanking God. I got my banjo out, and I started walking to my real estate, you know, and started selling real estate houses that I was selling in the little town and Baldwin Park, and I'm running back and forth in the area with taking rides with my fellow friends and my customers. We're going to go see houses and stuff, and I'm having a blast. And my broker keeps telling me, Fernando, you need a car to show houses. You need a car to show houses. And besides, he goes, put your Bible on your chair. This is not a church. He goes, we're here to sell real estate. And he was very, very kind to me. And it says, what's that oil? What's that? The license plate, and what are those things you put in on your desk? He says, and I said, well, that's for my new car that God's going to get sent to me. He goes, what new car? He goes, yeah, God's going to send me a car. And they look at me like, ah. So I continue to praise God, and I'm walking down the street, and from experience, there was I knew God was going to throw cars my way. I didn't know. I just had this feeling, you know, God's going to throw. Like when you ask for matches and everybody starts throwing matches at you, lighters and so forth. When I was with the buddies partying, you know, and everybody throw matches at the person who asked for matches. So, you know, we were just fooling around, but I just sensed that God was going to throw cars at me. By the third week, he threw to me a brand new Corvette that I drove around for 2 months. Another Corvette that I drove around and I sold it. That was my job. And I bought a car. All happened within 24 hours, you know, that I got three cars. I had so many cars and they didn't fit. First, it was empty. Now it was full of cars. And when I drove up with that white convertible, boom, 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 dual top Corvette, it was, you know, 300 of them made, fiberglass, especially wide fiberglass and so forth. And I pulled up over there. The people at the office almost lost their, I think they got saved. Everybody got saved. I was able to sell a Corvette to one of them in the office, and that was a nice thing. Kept my promise. Again, praise and glory unto the Father. We act as though, you know, in our acting, it's not that big of a deal. I act as you're going to go to your next venture, your next blessing. Act as if, and the Lord will put in the rest of the if. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. Lift up this countenance and give you peace and establish you in every which way. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen and amen. Welcome to today's Bible study. I'm Fernando, your host. Let's go ahead and open it with a moment of silence, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. All right, let's go ahead and take communion for today to get our day started. Please get your elements ready. Please go out there and get a piece of bread. If you don't have any juice, use water, whatever beverage you may have. It's a liquid. It's a wonderful liquid, wonderful water, wonderful blood of the Lamb. Let's go ahead and pray and lift up the bread and say, Father God, we thank you, Lord God, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, on a mission. Thank you, Lord God, for duty that he went and done his job. He done your will, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. You did this for us, for the love of the Father. And we saw how much you loved the Father by being obedient to him, and how much you loved us for going through the cross to you. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the fears. Thank you for the hurts. Thank you for the whips that they whipped in your back. Thank you, Jesus, that you bled and they scorched you and took your life from you, Jesus. Thank you that you did that for me. Thank you, Jesus, for this bread that symbolizes your body. This we do in remembrance of you, Jesus. You died for us. Thank you. Thank you for putting us on your shoulder. Thank you for carrying us on your shoulder, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. We are so grateful. We needed that, Lord, and you did that for us. Thank you for being so kind and so merciful and so gracious, for dying on the cross for us, to giving us eternal life. Let's go ahead and partake of the bread. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Holy, holy, holy is he. Then Jesus took the cup and said, this is my blood for the making of the New Testament and for the taking away of the sins of the world. Takes away our guilt, takes away our sinfulness, cleanses us completely, restores our souls, makes us happy, joyful. We are rich in Christ Jesus. We are strong in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus, for making us rich, making us strong, making us able and capable. Thank you for these things. Thank you for this blood that takes away the sins of the world. Hallelujah. We praise you and we thank you. Let's go ahead and partake of the wonderful blood. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Repeat after me, say, holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy, holy is he. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, one more time. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit, Father. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being inside of us. And a residence, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and the Word of God have taken residence inside of us. Praise God. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for that incredible miracle and accomplishment. You wrote your laws in our hearts and our minds. Hallelujah. Thank you for that. Amen. Amen. Let's get into our Bible college curriculum, please. Let's exercise the Word of God for today. April 27th. Obedience knows small thing. Luke 6:49 says, but he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of the house was great. Luke 6:49. But he that hear it again and do it not. Do you ever have seasons in your life when it seems like every time you go to church and every time you spend time in prayer and every time you open the Bible, you receive something, a revelation from God? I do, spiritually. Everything will be going great. I'll be higher than a Georgia pine. Then suddenly something starts to happen. I start drying up in spiritual things. It seems like it doesn't make any difference what I pray or how much I read the Word. I can't get anywhere spiritually. I'm so dry, my spirit is creaking. That used to baffle me. I didn't know what the cost was. I didn't have any sin in my life. I taken care of that. I was still praying, still meditating, still acting on and confessing the Word. But instead of getting result, I was getting nowhere. I stand in front of my mirror and confess faith over and over again. And the only thing that happens was my voice got tired. If that's ever happened to you, may I make a suggestion? Backtrack and find out the last thing God told you to do and you didn't do it. So go do it. It's probably nothing big, just a seemingly small thing, like pray for your enemies, make them something and don't let no one find out. Give them something after you pray. But believe me, those minor disobedience, if you continue, will dry up the flow of the Spirit, just like the major ones will. Work on those resentments. Write them down and pray for them for 5 weeks. Keep lifting them up to God and saying, bless this person with health, houses, riches, and inheritance from fathers, and a prudent wife, spouse that's from the Lord. Proverbs, find the scripture. Or you can say, Lord, bless this person with prosperity, health, and happiness. Very simple. Amen. It'll happen. You got their names inside an envelope, sealed it, and get that resentment out once and for all. It will come out, folks. Even the hurt, whatever hurt, offense you have, write it down and pray. It will happen. Your actions will bring out the desired results, and you will be free. You know, you won't even remember the offense when you meet the person. That's the miracle, folks. Wouldn't that be a miracle? That's a miracle. Most of us don't realize that we'll get on our knees and say, oh Lord, I really want to serve you. May I go to China? How about Africa? Or I'll go to Russia. But when God says, go next door, go pray for your enemies, you shrug it off. I can't do that, we'll say. My enemy doesn't like me. Besides, he's not going to change. I know those kind of people. My relatives will never change. They'll never stop drinking and brawling. Or you'll say, I want to be a big preacher so they can, like Shambach, and get a big tent and provide a big rally. If you've done something like that, repent. Then pick up where you left off and do what God directed. And from now on, remember, no matter how insignificant God's instructions may seem, obeying them is no small thing. It does simple acts of obedience that will make your spiritual house stand or fall. All at the same time, things combined become director of our lives. All the small things combined becomes the direction of our lives. Excuse me. Reading Luke 6:1-10 says, Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day, a report came that the manager was wasting his employment's money. So the employer called him and said, what's this I hear about you getting your report in order? Get your report in order because you're going to be fired. The manager thought to himself, now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I am fired. So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. "Here," the manager said, "take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. Here's a lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. Amen. Amen. Now, isn't that interesting on that passage? I looked it up in the Spanish, and I looked it up here and there, and looked in resources. And the final analysis, what it says, the money that we're getting is questionable when we're working for somebody. Say, for instance, we work for a brewing company, okay? And you know, and the statistics are that less than 4,000 people in California alone every year are dying from driving and drinking alcohol beverages, okay? But you're working for the beverage. You know, you're taking care of your family, you're going to church, you're paying your 10% here and there. And here's the irony, is that you're using it to honor God, and God knows that for us to be, we're contaminated with this world and these situations and everything, and people are going to drink anyway, right? And people need a lesson of hard knocks to see others that they didn't stop drinking. So what I'm saying is, once we give our money or use our money for the cause of good, like give to the homeless or the children, orphans, or even helping our family members, you know, as long as they're growing places and doing things. I don't know, folks. Got to let the Holy Spirit guide you in this one. But my point is that our obedience opens up the heavens for us through Jesus Christ. We're already saved. I don't know what I'm saying. Let me read it here. It says, this story teaches the importance of using our material possessions to help bring eternal life and spiritual blessings to others. If the shrewd accountant is commended for cleverly using his talents for winning friends and influence people, how much more the honest steward who dedicates all to God, using material possessions and God-given talent merely for personal enjoyment with no concern for others is wrong. That may mean that our possessions have possessed us, or that our goods have become our gods. Serving God alone will lead us to recovery. Hallelujah. That's what I wanted to say. That was from the New Living Testament Recovery Bible. Life Recovery Bible. And the first part I read was from KCM. KCM Ministries, Ken and Gloria Copeland. Amen. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. And our next reading is the 28th. Thank you for being here with me. I've been up since 3:33. And now it's exactly almost 7 o'clock. I did a wash and load already. You believe that? I got on my elliptical. No, excuse me, on the bouncer and did some exercise there. Get the blood flowing. A wonderful thing. Wonderful, wonderful thing. One of my friends gave me a new computer. Well, it's new to me. It's about maybe 10 years old, but it's huge. 20-inch screen. Has stereo system built in. The old computer I had had all these boom boxes in the bottom and all these little speakers, and everything is built in on this. It just picks up the signal, and it's excellent stereo system. And I can see my material very with a 20-inch thing. So thank you, God. Thank you, God. All right, reading the 28th, Exodus 3:11-12. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee." Exodus 3:11-12. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he says, "Certainly," God said, "I will be with thee." Exodus 3:11-12. Have you ever had a Holy Spirit-inspired dream? A dream of doing something really great for Jesus? A dream of being so prosperous, for instance, that you can finance a nationwide revival? A dream of leading thousands of people to the Lord? Yes, 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 to all the above. At one time or another, you probably have, but perhaps you backed away from it. You thought, "Oh my, I couldn't do that. Satan's kept me defeated for so long. I have a poor self-image." If so, I have some good news for you. If you believe God, even a poor self-image won't keep you from success. Look in the book of Exodus and you'll see a man who proved that. His name was Moses. Moses didn't have a very good self-image. He made a terrible mistake early in his career. It was a mistake that drove him into the wilderness and kept him there for 40 years, herding someone else's sheep. He once dreamed of being a deliverer of God's people, but no more. As far as he was concerned, he was finished, a failure, a flop. But God didn't think so. In fact, when God came to Moses in that wilderness, he didn't ask for Moses' credentials. He didn't mention his shady history. He just told him to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let God's people go. Moses, however, was still wrestling with his poor self-image. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" he stammered. You know what God said in response? He just said, "Certainly I will be with thee." Repeat after me. Say, "Certainly the Lord is with me." Say that again. "Certainly the Lord is with me." One more time. "Certainly the Lord is with me." Amen. You see, it doesn't matter who Moses was. What mattered was that the living God was present. The same thing is true for us today. We don't need a history of success behind us to answer God's call. We don't need a string of spiritual credentials. All we need is the presence of the Lord. Let's say it again. Say, "Certainly the Lord is with me." You know, if we say it often enough times, it will come to pass and we will feel it. And the more we say it, the more we will get skillful at saying it and having it come to pass. "Certainly the Lord is with me." Think about that when the devil tells you you're a failure. When he says you'll never be able to do what God has put in your heart to do. Put him in his place. Tell him it doesn't matter who you are, because all that matters is the living God is within us and he is with us. Say it again. "Certainly the Lord is with me." Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, please. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it did burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it." When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. "Moses, Moses!" "Here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt." But Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" God answered, "I will be with you, and this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very moment." Excuse me, mountain. Worship God at this very mountain. But Moses protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they will ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" God replied to Moses, "I am who I am," or "I will be what I will be." Interesting. I like that redemption better. I will be what I will be. And the Lord tells us in his many names that he will be what we need him to be. That's why our imaginations play a vital role in what we desire of the Lord for our betterment. Amen. Now, Moses felt totally unqualified to fill the role God was commanding him to assume. He was well-educated, having grown up as the son of the princes. He knew the ways of the royal court of Egypt, all their laws, their ways, and their metric systems. He also had great leadership ability, which he would demonstrate for the next 40 years. These qualities made him the best man for the job. But Moses was unable to see or accept this reality. He didn't have an accurate sense of who he was. Perhaps he saw himself as a fugitive murderer, worthy of no greater than shepherding his father-in-law's livestock. Often our past mistakes blind us to our present gifts. We need to see ourselves as God sees us and then respond accordingly. Amen. You know, one of the ways that I always encourage others to do is to accept and say, "I thank God I did that." And accept it with thanksgiving and joy, because God is going to use it for you to build your empire, your calling, and get your motions. When we don't accept what we've done, we're not accepting God's forgiveness. I believe they go hand in hand. You know, we're saying, "Well, God, I know how to fix it. I'll just go back and keep mourning of the past thing I did and keep putting the man of God down, the person that you made in your image." You know, amen. Let's just do what the Bible says. "Thank God I did it. I'm thankful, God, I'm a misfit. I thank you, God, I messed up." That puts us in neutral ground, like humbleness, which is capable of receiving new instructions. "I will be with you," said the Lord God. "I am the one who has sent you. I will be what I will be. I will be what you need me to be. I will be with you." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, thank you, God, for being with us as we call upon you, Lord God. Thank you for the great I am that I am. Hallelujah. thank you for the eternal name of the Lord God, Yahweh. Yahweh, all his names. Yahweh, our shepherd. Yahweh, our healer. Our banner. Yahweh, our provider. Hallelujah. Amen. Our friend. All right, let's go to the last reading today, please. For the 29th. Might as well do the 30th, too. We're so close. End of the month, April 29th. Don't let the devil put one over on you. These articles are by Gloria and Kenny Copeland. John 8:44. When the devil speaks a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. When the devil speaketh a lie. Hallelujah. What a good topic. John 8:44. Some people find it difficult to believe God's promises because they're seeing so many things in the natural world that seem to contradict them. They've seen faithful tithers go broke. They've seen sick Christians fail to receive their healing. In reality, it would be more accurate to say that they think they've seen those things because, you see, there's a deceiver at work in the world, a deceiver who is busily doing the same thing he's been doing ever since the Garden of Eden, tricking mankind into believing God's word isn't true. And after working on it for thousands of years, he's mastered at it. He's a master at it, at deception. Think about the next time he tries to make things look as though God's word is not going to work for you. When he makes it look like all hope is lost, say, I don't care about appearances. I believe the word and I refuse to doubt it. Amen. Say that with me. Say, I don't care about appearances. I believe the word and I refuse to doubt it. If God said it, I believe it. If God said it, that settles it. I accept that. Let me show you what I mean. Have you ever seen a magic show where there's someone crawls inside a box and then it saws in half? You see it with your own two eyes. The guy's feet are sticking out on one end of the box and his head is poking out the other. And the box is plainly cut in two. Then the magician slides the two halves back together and the saw apart fellow jumps out of the box in one piece. Now tell me, do you really believe, even for a moment, that fellow was truly cut in half? Of course not. You knew that you'd seen a trick, a deception, something that appeared in one way when in reality it was a different way altogether. You may have not known how it was done. You may not have been able to explain it, but you knew a person could be sawn in half, then put back together, so you refused to believe your eyes. That's exactly the way you need to be where the Word of God is concerned. You need to learn to trust it and rely on it to such an extent that when Satan shows you something in the natural world that appears to contradict it, you just say, well, I saw that, but I'm not going to be gullible enough to believe it. I'm just going to stick with the Word. Amen. If you do that, the father of lies will never be able to put one over you. Okay, let's go to say that with me. Say, well, I saw that, but I'm not going to be gullible enough to believe it. I am just going to stick with the word. Amen. Or you can simply say, thank you very much. You just reminded me to praise the Lord. You say that? Thank you very much. You just reminded me to praise his word. Thank you very much. I choose to praise and believe the word of God. Thank you very much. I choose to render praise and belief and glory unto the Word of God. Amen. If you do that, the Father of life will never be able to put one over on us if we do that. Amen. Okay, let's go to Psalm 119:89-104. These are some of my favorite psalms, especially this one we're going to read. Your eternal word, O Lord, stands firm in heaven. Your faithfulness extends to every generation. As enduring as the earth you created, your regulations remain true to this day, for everything serves your plans. If your instructions hadn't sustained me with joy, I would have died in my misery. I will never forget your commandments, for by them you give me life. I am yours, rescue me, for I have worked hard at obeying your commandments. Though the wicked hide along the way to kill me, I will quietly keep my mind on your laws. Even perfection has its limits, but your commands have no limit. Oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are my constant guide. Yes, your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are my constant guide. Yes, I have more insight than my teachers, for I am always thinking of your laws. I am even wiser than my elders, for I have kept your commandments. I have refused to walk in any evil path, so that I may remain obedient to your word. I haven't turned away from your regulations, for you have taught me well. How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way. Amen. Now, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for the reading of these words. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Now, let's go ahead and go to our next reading for the 30th, and we'll be done for the month. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful words of life we have here. From Faith to Faith, Daily Devotional. Amen. KCM, April the 30th. Be a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7-8 from the Amplified Bible says, let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purpose in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion, for God loves, that is, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without. A cheerful, joyous, prompt-to-do-it giver. And God is able to make all grace, every favor, and earthly blessing come to you in abundance. 2 Corinthians 9:7-8. Some people say you need to give it till it hurts. Don't you believe it? God doesn't want gifts given in pain. He wants gifts given in joy, the other way around. In fact, those are the only kind of gifts that pleases him. That's why he tacked his promise of abundance onto his command about cheerful giving. The two are connected. Cheerful, full of faith, even hilarious giving. That is the key that unlocks the treasure house of God. Have you ever seen a group of people give that way? I have. I'll never forget it. I was at a camp meeting years ago when offering time turned into a spontaneous supernatural celebration. Ken was singing Bread Upon the Water, and the people were just dancing their way down the aisles to give their money. The joy in that place was glorious. Great healings and miracles were done that night. But what stood out to me above all was how joyous and hilarious the people brought their offering to God. The offering wasn't extracted from them like a dentist extracts teeth. It was brought forth gladly. The concept of giving till it hurts didn't come from God. He'd rather you give $10 with a kind of joy than $20 grudgingly. In 2 Corinthians 8:11-12, the Apostle Paul urges the church in Corinth to give with eager willingness. Eager willingness, that's what God looks for. If we haven't given that way in the past, let us make a firm commitment to start. Let us repent for the times we've given grudgingly. Let us spend some time, serious time, with God and His Word in our prayer closet. So when we give again, we can be ready and give with a willing, cheerful heart. Put the pain of giving behind. Let us become a cheerful, joyous, prompt-to-do-it giver. And believe me, your blessings will abound. Amen. Let's go ahead and read 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat it. In the same way, He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when you take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. Amen. I thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. Now, the more spiritual seeds we plant by generously helping others, the Recovery Bible, the Life Recovery Bible says, the more spiritual seeds we plant by generously helping others, the greater will be our harvest of spiritual fruit. God never forces us to give. He wants us to give with willing hearts. God is not only interested in what we do, He is also interested in the attitudes and motives behind our actions. Some of us may feel we don't have much to offer people in need. Our lives may be in ruins. We may have gone into debt to support destructive habits. But even if we have nothing else to give, we can share our stories of how God gave us a second chance. As little as this may seem to us, it may be the gift of life to others in the throes of addiction and the need of direction. Amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah. I really do admire the Bible, how it even tells us, you know, that God will help us in our daily tasks to crank out more power, more resources of our work. You know, how we are we able to give generously when we're, you know, stealing from Paul to pay Peter, that kind of deal. How can we give generously when in back of our mind it says, well, I gave sacrificially. You know, there's a lot of inventions that men put on here, and the Bible and the KCN ministries and so forth tell you the truth. You know, I remember my pastor in a church, he said, give happily, give joyfully, but we'll take an offering from a grudge. And everybody would laugh. We'll accept an offering from someone who's feeling bad about their lives and can't, and thinking that if they give, you know, God's going to straighten out their lives and so forth. And I did that from experience, folks. I gave out of guilt. I gave out of this and that so much that it habitually got to where it hurt me. You know, I wasn't taking care of my loved ones. I was just concerned with the church. And thinking that, well, someday I'm going to be a big giver, more giver. I'll be able to take care of all the bills and so forth. So let me put $1,000 on the credit card. I know you haven't done that. And Lord, thank you, Father, for the wrestling and the education of a joyful giver. So today, I pray that I be in the position of having peel-off money. That's our goal for the wife and I. You know what peel-off money is? That we have a roll of money. I say, here, let me take care of that bill for you. Here, let me buy you groceries for today. Here, let me buy you a tire if you need a tire. You know, let us be generous in the area of giving. Here, let me pay for that gas bill, whatever's bugging you. Amen. You know, little signs of things like that, it'd be huge for others. I know it was huge for me when I was selling real estate. My sister come along and she goes, you need 20 bucks. And she willingly gave me 20 bucks, happily. And boy, how I remember the joy of her giving and the joy of me receiving, because I gave myself away. I've been in the ministry for a long time myself. And a lot of failure. I thank God. And a lot of success too. They go hand in hand, folks. I always remember the incredible miracles that God provides, the joys of my heart. This is a true thing, folks. I was having some yard sales and a Christian lady passed by, talked to her with her dog, her and her husband and her children are down the street. And they told me what kind of ministry they're in or whatever. And then one day, I was in the back and I ran out of coffee stirrers of all. And I'm thinking, Lord, it'd be nice to have some coffee stirrers. And yep, the lady had put something in front of my door during the week. That same day, that moment I said coffee stirrers, they appeared in front of my doorstep. And I went, and there were some, you know, and they were red and white like candy cane, and it reminded me of the purity of Jesus. And I still keep one or two around just to remember. Now, I've done it before. We've done it with various things, joyful. You know, oh, Lord, it'd be nice to have a bit bigger and better TV to see the, the Victory Channel or something in that nature. And poop. Hey, Fernando, you need a television? You know. So now I cheerfully give televisions away. There was a poor family that came out here and they collect metal. I gave them a lot of things and I knew they had their eye on this TV and they had their eye on my toaster and so forth. So we give toasters away and we give TVs away because I can't give a toaster away. I put the toaster down and I get a brand new one back. Folks, this is a true thing. I give TV away and I get a TV back. Hallelujah. I give a car away and I get cars back. Huh. So I'm giving you a love. I love you. God bless you. I encourage you. Believe me, we're in the winning side. Praise the Lord. Thank Him. Thank Him for your old seeds that you gave grudgingly. The seeds are still there. We go back in time and we rejoice that we gave out of desperation. We gave out of hunches that maybe we can pay off these bills by giving, you know. Amen. You know, it just gives a chance to honor God. He said in His word, He goes, make sure the lights are on my house and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour you down a blessing that you will not be able to maintain. Hallelujah. And to this day, I cannot maintain any more blessings. The blessings of the Lord. I mean, I got all kinds of projects and no room. I remember one time I needed a car. I had a Mercedes-Benz. I was selling real estate. Uh-oh. Here comes. I'm holding you back. One more. Remember. I was selling real estate and I bought a new Mercedes-Benz. Not new. It was used. Excuse me. It was new to me. And I just loved the car. I loved the stereo system and everything. And then I'm paying my payments really good. And then I had made a check to the state for the taxes, you know. And somehow that check didn't make it through. Why? Because I'm in real estate, right? So I went down there and I paid the check right away. As soon as I got notice, I went down there and I paid it and I made it right to the state office or whatever. But the state had contacted the credit union, who had loaned me the money, and they sent their grubby big old guys, the mountain men, to come and get the car, the Mercedes-Benz. And I couldn't believe it. I said, hey, I paid it. I got the receipt right here. So sorry, we're here to pick up the car. And you got to pay the $300 and something that's costing for us to repossess the car at that time of the 80s. And I grudgingly gave him the keys and so forth. I pulled a couple of things from the thing. And then I stopped the guy. Hey, wait a minute. He goes, no. He goes, no. I want those mats. I paid good money for those mats. You better give me those mats. Oh, boy, I lost it, folks. I wanted my mats. And the guy finally, he just, 6 foot, 400-pound guys, ooh, okay, here, man, take your mats, you know. And so I started thanking God. I got my banjo out, and I started walking to my real estate, you know, and started selling real estate houses that I was selling in the little town and Baldwin Park, and I'm running back and forth in the area with taking rides with my fellow friends and my customers. We're going to go see houses and stuff, and I'm having a blast. And my broker keeps telling me, Fernando, you need a car to show houses. You need a car to show houses. And besides, he goes, put your Bible on your chair. This is not a church. He goes, we're here to sell real estate. And he was very, very kind to me. And it says, what's that oil? What's that, the license plate? And what are those things you put in on your desk? He says, and I said, well, that's for my new car that God's going to get sent to me. He goes, what new car? He goes, yeah, God's going to send me a car. And they look at me like, ah. So I continue to praise God, and I'm walking down the street. And from experience, there was I knew God was going to throw cars my way. I didn't know. I just had this feeling, you know. God's going to throw, like when you ask for matches and everybody starts throwing matches at you, lighters and so forth. When I was with the buddies partying, you know, and everybody throw matches at the person who asked for matches. So, you know, we were just fooling around, but I just sensed that God was going to throw cars at me. By the third week, he threw to me a brand new Corvette that I drove around for 2 months. Another Corvette that I drove around and I sold it. That was my job. And I bought a car. All happened within 24 hours, you know, that I got three cars. I had so many cars and they didn't fit. First, it was empty. Now it was full of cars. And when I drove up with that white convertible, boom, 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 dual top Corvette, it was, you know, 300 of them made, fiberglass, especially wide fiberglass and so forth. And I pulled up over there. The people at the office almost lost their, I think they got saved. Everybody got saved. I was able to sell a Corvette to one of them in the office, and that was a nice thing. Kept my promise. Again, praise and glory unto the Father. We act as though, you know, in our acting, it's not that big of a deal. I act as you're going to go to your next venture, your next blessing. Act as if, and the Lord will put in the rest of the if. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. Lift up this countenance and give you peace and establish you in every which way. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen and amen.